Let us pray. And now, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The host was a generous man. He spared no cost on finding the best fruits, fish, meat, and vegetables, sparkling wines for each of his dinners. He enjoyed not just exquisite gourmet food, but he also enjoyed the social chemistry of a diverse and smart crowd of people gathered over conversation and breaking of bread. All that day, he anxiously awaited the hour when his servant would go to announce the time for assembly. Let's look into that room and see this extraordinary picture. The tables are all set. The candles on each table emit a soft, radiant orange light. Soft music plays in the background as a string ensemble plays jazz standards of the first century. Yes, you can almost smell the aroma of roast pheasant covered with lemon orange sauce. There are bowls of steaming brown rice with slithered almonds, mounds of spinach salad covered in mandarin orange wedges. And yes, there will be cherry blueberry pie with vanilla Häagen-Dazs ice cream melting on the side. But where are the guests? Where are the guests? Meanwhile, down in the valley, along the dusty roads, his servant makes the rounds. He's announcing, "Come, please, for the meal is now ready for you." It was common in ancient cultures in the Near East, long before personal timepieces and calendars, for a written invitation to go out early, and then on the day of the event, just an hour before the event, a personal invitation announcing the hour of dining. As the messenger rides along and walks along, he thinks to himself, an invitation is a very special thing, for it declares that you are invited by this person of influence to be present in this special place at this special time, and the invitation implies that if you are not present, the evening will be less than memorable. Why, I'll bet everyone loves an invitation like that. As he goes, verse 18 confronts us in Luke's gospel almost with Kafkaesque abruptness. It declares, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first guest declares, I have bought land and I must go to survey it. The messenger hears this, is dejected, feels the sting of rejection, and he begins to wonder to himself, beyond the words of the excuse, he adopts what we call in the seminary a hermeneutic of suspicion. That is to say, he really questions and interrogates the underlying motives, the hidden truths underneath the excuses. He thinks to himself, that plot of land isn't going to go anywhere. Couldn't that wait? I wonder if that excuse really means that these dinner parties are disturbing. They challenge me to explain my business practices, to interpret my investments, and to make sense of my corporate social responsibility. There will be no one at this dinner with whom I can share business cards. There will be no one here to organize a power lunch to follow. I have no time for such dinners. Onward, the servant walks. Please come now, sir. The meal is now ready for you. I cannot come, for you see, I've just purchased oxen, and I must go to test them. And the servant thinks as he looks at those mighty muscular oxen standing in muddy water, their muscles glistening under the setting sun. He sees that this guest and this excuse, I have purchased oxen, I must test them, I must prove their efficacy. He is obsessed with power. You're obsessed with trampling over others. You compete with others who have oxen and more oxen, and so you must purchase more oxen. Soon, you end up in a senseless oxen race. You parade your oxen down the boulevard so that people stand along and cheer like some dear leader. You know that no one at this party shares your sense of values and power and conquest. So yet another excuse. Onward he walks. Come, for the meal is now ready for you. I cannot come, for you see, I've just married. My life has taken a dramatic turn. The servant thinks, yeah, right. You mean your sex life has been awakened from the dead. But onward he walks down that winding, dusty road, and the further he goes, the more perfect and rational the excuses become, until finally he turns around and heads back to an empty banquet hall. All he has to show for his effort so far are excuses, excuses of prosperity, the land, excuses of power, the oxen, excuses of pleasure. And in the distance, he can see the silhouette of his boss pacing back and forth. The host will be angry. They consider these legitimate excuses? They could have come. They could have come. Imagine hosting a banquet and no one shows up. Well, go to the streets and the lanes far from here and go and invite them. And now look at him in the emergency room of the local hospital. Look at him in the HIV/AIDS wards inviting. There in the prisoner reentry center inviting. In the alleys strewn with broken glass inviting. Folks who some would consider rude and crude into his well-manicured neighborhood. And do you know what? They respond without any questions asked, not even who would have us at his or her table. As he walks back toward that banquet hall, now followed by a motley collection of humanity, the success of the servant now begins to frighten him as he thinks, is my boss going to serve these folk roast pheasant? Surely beans and rice would do. And we'd better count the silverware before they leave. But the host is thrilled. And yet still there are empty seats, unoccupied tables. Well, go out. Go now. And this time go. I love the way the King James Version puts it, John. He says, go out to the hedges and highways and invite them to come. Ah, now look at him. As he goes out to invite the immigrants who are being smuggled across borders in trucks, go and invite the abused women who have escaped from their crazy and controlling boyfriends who are tweeting, me too. Go and find the children who are homeless and rejected by families who cannot accept their orientation. Bring those whose sacred lands have been abused and stolen. Why, get out of here, man, and go find some real people. And now, look at the banquet hall. Not an empty table, not an empty chair, not an empty plate. The host is thrilled as he surveys this fascinating chemistry. He thinks to himself, but for an invitation, this room would be empty. but for an invitation, a persistent invitation, this opportunity would have been lost. An invitation, so simple. But look at the magic. An invitation so powerful, it can change someone's life. Is that not part of the beauty of the gospel? That everything meaningful in the spiritual life is by invitation only. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An invitation. Discipleship is by invitation only. And so there is no room for manipulation or coercion or mean-spirited proselytizing. And judging from the radical love ethic of Jesus, I suspect that this morning Jesus is annoyed and disappointed with his church universal because we do not invite the world the way that he did. Why not? We are sitting on our invitations. When was the last time you extended an invitation? When have you radically expanded your invitation list to include some of the scandalized outsiders? Imagine hosting a banquet and no one shows up. Three insights emerge from this text for me. The first is that the table where we meet Jesus, that table is God's table. It is not our table. It is not my table. It is not a Presbyterian table or a Methodist table or even a United table. It is God's table. All are welcome. All are expected to meet him there if we invite them. Second, God's table. Second, as we dine together, we may find that our menus are customized. God customizes and tailors each menu to suit the needs, the spiritual, physical, psychosocial needs of each of us and all of the wonderful diversity of our personalities. That is to say, people who have, for instance, been excluded from exercising power and making decisions that impact the public, those folks are often given a high-protein diet. They need to build strength and confidence. And so many women who have been excluded, people of color, they are given such high protein, high energy diet. Meanwhile, those who have always been in control, always had power, always assumed that they would play a significant role, a powerful role. Sometimes they hold on and hold on to power and cling. God may give them a high fiber diet. Loosen things up a bit. You get the idea. It is God's table. We have customized menus and diets. We dine on what God wants us to have. Finally, as we leave that table, we leave with our pockets stuffed with new invitations. If right now, as you listen, you are contemplating someone you can invite, someone new and different to invite to this table. If that's where you are this morning, I suspect God is smiling on you right now. But if you are leaning toward excuse making, well, you see the note of judgment at the end of this text. God is hoping you will leave this service this morning with your pocket stuffed with invitations, already imagining the next event, the next thing that you invite people to. Imagine hosting a banquet and everyone shows up. Amen.